Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you've provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, which is taught by the Holy Spirit, and presented to us as an option for truth and recognition of what reality is. And this here collides with the opposition from Satan's world. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And I says, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to observe the Lord's table that celebrates our eternal spiritual freedom. That's coincidentally on Independence Day that celebrates our temporal national freedom. The last time this occurred was 10 years ago. As I was going back through and looking at some of the studies we had done. And we did the Lord's table that time too, which was interesting. Because it's actually kind of relevant. Freedom begets freedom. So spiritual freedom is the predicate for national freedom, and the principles of spiritual freedom are reflected in the divine establishment principles of our nation's heritage and founding. Now, we sang some songs related to that, and that is representative of the songs that are of that era relating to the nation's founding and preservation. It's during the time of Abraham Lincoln and the war between the states. So, again, the issue is spiritual freedom that begets temporal freedom. And it's the precursor for it. And in our country, it's unique because our nation was founded, as we've noted in our recent study, without a royalty. Of the client nations, the only nation that did not have a royalty was Rome. They had a different kind of chain of succession than we do, but it wasn't a royal family. All the other client nations had a royal family, and still do. Pre-client nation. That would include places like France and Germany, and of course Germany has deposed them. Spain, royal family. England, royal family. Holland, royal family. You know, even going to the Baltic states, they all have royal families. So. United States, again, is formed with the royal family of the church. Then the predicate for this is Galatians 4, which sets us up. Where we were children, we were held in bondage under the spiritual forces who rule the cosmic system. So this puts us back to our enslavement as a result of Adam's fall. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law. Remember, the law condemned us. Remember, the law is, the wages of sin is death, and sin is a transgression of the law. So the law was part of the condemnation that occurs in the fall, or actually in sin. It was just correlated. And the law reveals what sin is. That's the point of it. So that's why when we're believers, we aren't under the law in the sense that we were prior, because Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. So the law was fulfilled by Jesus, which is why he had to be born under the law, because he had to fulfill it. So remember, Jesus was multifaceted. He came as an Israelite or Jew, and he is the king of the Jews in his eternal reality, is in his humanity. He's simultaneously, of course, the second person of the Trinity, and the head of the church. So you have the nexus of all these various pieces in him. He is the cornerstone. That's why it's called the cornerstone. So he had to be born under the law to fulfill it. And that's why we're freed by means of him, believing in him. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So, in essence, everybody in the fall of Adam is under the law. Now, the Israelites were given the law specifically. It helped them, well, had the potential to help them. And it helped the people that were understanding what was going on. But it didn't help everybody because they misunderstood its application. In John 3, we have God's plan here, 3:16 and 17. God has such unfailing integrity love for those who were enslaved to the spiritual forces of the cosmic system that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that's the way God had to solve this problem, was through the sacrifice of a perfect substitute. Because God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. See, Jesus came to seek to save what was lost. That was his mission. And He did that on the cross. And, of course, that's celebrated here with the Lord's table. The elements of the Lord's table represent his work in that regard. In Romans 8, 3 and 4, a passage we reference regularly because it shows the necessity of Jesus. People try to be good on the basis of the law and think that's sufficient for salvation, but it's not. Because we start in a position of inability. That's what people don't understand. They think that man can do it. Well, they can't. Man's in a position of inability, and this explains that. It says, what God achieved, what Romans 8, 3, what the law could not do because of the inability of sinful flesh. See, the point is, because of our sin nature and the fall of Adam, we're in a theological, technical situation called depravity. Depravity is a situation where you have no ability to solve the problem yourself. Now, he did that on purpose. I mean, we may chafe on that idea, but God did it so that the power could be from him. Because the only way that it would be successful was if he provided all the power. That's why the power of the Spirit is so critical in our relationship with God. So, because of the inability of sinful flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and so he was judged as our substitute. So that's the great exchange we talk about. So that the righteousness required by the law could be fulfilled in those who don't walk in the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, that's why if you walk under the ministry of the Spirit, there's a passage that says, I believe it's in Galatians, that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not perform the lust patterns of the sin nature. Now, the sin nature and the flesh are equivalent terms. They're synonyms. Just a different way of describing the same thing. Because our sin nature resides in the cell structure of our body. And so it attempts to, our thinking occurs in our soul. Now it uses the hardware of our body. You have to view it as, you can view it in terms of a computer if you want to. It's a fairly decent way of looking at it. But the soul would correspond to the software. But it has to use the hardware. So you write a program that runs on a piece of hardware. The hardware has to work for the software to run. So that's why people can have damage to their bodies and not be able to function normally. You know, their thinking may be affected or other things. Or if you damage yourself by doing the wrong kinds of things, you can find yourself in that situation. But nonetheless, the hardware has to function properly for the soul to function properly. And the soul is dependent on the hardware to an extent. But the problem with the hardware is it has some flaws. So it naturally has these subroutines or these hardware routines that are running off and going into the weeds occasionally. And they're throwing the soul off. So you can visualize it that way because that's kind of how it works. So that's why we're always facing the challenge of the sin nature. It's one of the battlefronts that we face. And God did that on purpose, remember. It wasn't by accident. In Galatians 5:1, we have the freedom passage. For it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, remember, slavery comes from the tyranny of the law, or a facet of a law, or something that represents it. It's a system of rules and regulations that's imposed. Remember, you have a law of liberty and a law of freedom. Liberty is what they give you. Freedom is what you do with it. So there's the two mesh together in our actual function. So that's why we have people in our country that are free in the sense of they've been given liberty, but they're not free in their heads. So they still think they're slaves, even though they're not, and they haven't been since 1862 or whatever it was. All right? That they're still running around as though they're slaves and acting like animals. Because they're not, but they're not. If they recognize what's really going on, they should grasp that freedom, the liberty actually is the right word for that, that they've received, and function in that with their freedom. Now, see, that's a problem with slaves. And we have that same problem ourselves, because we start out in slavery, slave to sin nature, slave to the law. And when we understand what Jesus has done for us, we have to learn that that's not the way you live in the new life. You live according to the grace of God and Jesus, not according to the old system. See, it said in John 1, the law came from Moses. Grace and truth came from Jesus. So why that distinction? Well, because the law condemns, grace and truth approves. Okay, and how is that what we're celebrating today? Jesus. That's the only way God could do it, was through that substitution. That was how he took Satan out. You know, the power of God is deployed through the power of the cross. And Satan never anticipated that God would actually do that. He's too arrogant. So he missed out. That's the only answer to the question, because he's brilliant. So he somehow his arrogance blinded him to the fact that God would actually do what he did, because Satan would not do it. You see, it would be above. That would be below his pay grade. Not above it, but below it. So he wouldn't go there. But on the other hand, Jesus did. Okay. 2 Peter 2 says, goes on to say what you do with your freedom. Be free. This is a slight variance in the translation, but it picks up all the words. But don't use your freedom as a cloak for evil. See, that's what's going on in our country. People have liberty, but they're using their freedom to destroy the liberty, and they're using their freedom to do that. That's why we're going downhill as a nation. See, once you're free, you have responsibilities. You're not just libertine and able to do anything to anybody, anytime, anywhere. Oh, they like to think that, but that's not how it works. There's responsibilities for the maintenance of liberty, which is why the founder says, "Well, we have a republic if we can keep it." You know, and the point is, they knew at some point down the road, not thinking about today, but knowing today was coming, or days like today, the genre of today, the zeitgeist, were coming where people would not have the integrity to properly handle their freedom. And ultimately, they would be re-enslaved. See, that's what happens. You're re-enslaved because your slavery occurs in your head first, and then it's imposed on you in some manner or fashion. We don't know how that's happened. It hasn't happened yet, but it has to. It's inevitable. So be free, but don't use your freedom as a cloak for evil doing. Rather, use your freedom to function as God's slave. See, what's interesting is God has frees us, and then he says, serve me. But he doesn't force us to serve. He just says, I highly desire for you to serve me. Now, he frees us and we have eternal life. He doesn't force us to live the spiritual life. Now, there's benefits to doing it. It's called rewards. That's our general study right now. The rewards at the judgment seat. So, those rewards are conveyed to those who become God's slaves voluntarily. Voluntarily. So, you choose to be a servant or a slave of God. The Bible uses the word doulos. It's often watered down in many translations as servants or bondservants. The reason is people are offended by the word slave. But the fact of the matter, that word slave is the right word. Literally, it's the right word. People are too ouchy about slavery. Slavery is not that big a deal. You know, people think it is, but it's not. Because you could be a slave and do everything that you could needed to do to receive the maximum rewards in heaven for you. As a slave. Your master probably is likely not to be that way. Because he has more prosperity and more distraction. If you're a slave. But a slave, I mean, you do have the problem with power as far as master and slave relationship, but you have that in any job. Anytime you have a relationship when people have differential power. Well, perfect example. Bill Gates. I rest my case. He's a perfect example. You know, look what he did and what's happening to him now. He's selling billions of dollars to give to his wife because she's hitting the road. You know, that's an example of people who are in a differential power situation and take advantage of it. That can happen anywhere. So it's evil. I'm not saying it's right, but it is what it is. It's sin. So when we observe the Lord's table, we recall and commemorate our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the personification of truth. That's the source of all freedom. Remember John 8? If you can hear my words, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, God's mission for us is to have maximum truth. And the more we have truth, the more we have freedom. Well, first of all, the more we understand liberty, and then we understand the responsibility of freedom. Because the two have to mesh. He was the greatest victor of all time and eternity in the invisible spiritual war that rages to this day. See, Satan is the opposition. God permits him to play the game. In fact, for God's plan to work for the unbeliever, he has to have a system for unbelievers to function in. The only people that can function in God's system are believers in Jesus. See, the power of the spiritual life is only available to believers. But we're all born as unbelievers. So there's a problem here. How do we start out? How do we ramp this thing up? How do we bootstrap it? Is the question. Now, it starts with believers. That was Adam and the woman. But then they sinned, and they still were believers, but they fell, and their kids were unbelievers until they believed. And with the first one didn't believe, and the second one did. Okay, so the system was built by Cain and his successors that functions as the cosmic system. Abel, on the other hand, followed by Seth, was the beginning of the system of God was creating. And the two systems are antithetical. So, but for the natural person, the only system that works, natural man cannot understand the things of God. So he has to operate in another system until he's old enough to understand it or and willing to believe it. And he may never. That's the point. He may not. That option is presented. During this ritual, remember our Lord Jesus Christ, the bright morning star, as described in Revelation 22, who defeated Lucifer, the star of the dawn. So this is the big war, Star Wars thing going on. Who, because of the arrogance and hatred and implacability, became the slanderous adversarial usurper. So we have usurpers going on right now in our country. It's called the Democrats. In his attempted coup against God. So, I mean, basically, what is an usurper? A person who takes steals authority from someone else without legal recourse. And of course, you can hide it. You know, that's what they did here. You know, that's what Satan does. He deceives people. People think he's legitimate, but he's not. So they follow him blindly, thinking that he's in charge. He's the right guy. But no, he's not. He's the enemy. He's your enemy, too. He will kill you the first chance he gets, if he can. And God won't let it until it's the right time, but he will. Man, look what he did to Job. What did God tell him? I'm saying, God says, hey, look at my buddy, Job. He's doing a good job down there. Satan says, yeah, right. If you didn't bless him, he would curse you to your face. And God says, show me. I'm from Missouri. So he says, you can do this, but you can't touch him. And then eventually he was able to touch him. He could make him sick as a dog, or sicker. You know, he had boils all over his body. He's sitting in an ash heap. Yuck. So the point is, there were limits on Satan. There's always limits on Satan. Because God runs his show, ultimately. But Satan is a pretty bad dude, you know, when it comes to that. So we have this principle in Isaiah 14, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. So basically the whole concept of conflict is predicated on the angelic conflict. And without the angelic conflict, there will be no conflict. So we, in our country, in this world today, people pine away for peace. Well, there ain't no peace. And there ain't never going to be no peace until Jesus comes back and enforces it. And what's the first thing he does to enforce it? He whacks all the unbelievers. That's how you get rid of the problem. The problem is we got kids coming. And so the kids start going up, and they're unbelievers. So you got a whole new pool of unbelievers that get chased around. Of course, Satan isn't on the earth for 1,000 years, but they still have sin natures and a bad attitude, and pretty soon they're running around in the corners of the earth. They're called Gog and Magog. And they eventually, when God lets Satan loose, he forms up an army in just a short time, and they come after Jerusalem. What else is new? That happens all the time, right? Every time a bunch of people get let go, Satan riles them up and they go after the Jews. Why? Well, because Jesus came from the Jews. And he hates Jesus. That's why. That's the only reason. That's why you always see activity around Jerusalem, Judea, and the Jewish race. That's always the case because of the precedence of Jesus. Well, before and after the reality. You know, it's always been an assault system. The eternal Word, who was and is God, for John 1:14, that being Jesus, invaded the slanderous usurper's world. So remember, this world is run by Satan. And he invades this through virgin birth. So it's a system, he in the person of Jesus, in order to recover what was lost when the first man, Adam, fell in the Garden of Eden, per Luke 19:10. So the Son of Man came to seek to save what was lost. That was his job. See, the problem is people identify Christians with being judgmental. And the reason they do that is because Christians are dumb. They don't operate under grace. They're operating in legalism. See, they think the law is important. Well, it is, but it isn't about... That's not the problem. The problem is Jesus. Jesus solved that problem, so don't bring it up. I mean, if you look at John 3, it's intermixed with John 3:18 and John 3:36. They're already condemned. It ain't your job to pile on. The answer is to offer this grace solution, which is forgiveness. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be forgiven. Okay? That's what our mission should be. So it's unfortunate that Christians get caught up in this judgmental attitude or viewpoint, or considered that way anyway. It might not be true because they may be foisting anything on you because they think that because you believe there is such a thing as a right and a wrong that you're going to condemn them. No, we don't condemn people. No matter what they do. Now, we may throw them to jail if they're criminals. We should. But now, beyond that, they should be allowed to be wrong. And we need to let them be wrong. It's God's job to fix that problem, not ours. But too many times people get involved, and unfortunately, the church is besmirched by that process. It's bad that happens. Because it's not our mission. It turns people off. It's not our job. Let them be who they are. they're dirtbags. They're going to be dirtbags until they believe in Jesus, and they're probably still going to be dirtbags and have some doctrine. But that's just the way it is. God did it that way on purpose. Ingress into the human race that resides in the devil's world occurred at physical birth. So that occurs. That's how we get here. That's how Jesus got here. When the fullness of time came, the Son, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So that was Mary. And in Hebrews 10:5, it talks about a body was given to him. This is going back to showing how the Levitical off. Remember, Hebrews is the church age people, maybe Paul, we don't know who, but somebody who was a church age teacher, trying to get the Jews to get their act together regarding the church system, because they were hooked up with the Levitical system, and they'd been doing this for 2,000 years. And now we're Johnny come latelys. Okay, so Jesus comes and he basically replaces the whole Levitical system. And these guys had to be convinced of that, and most of them weren't. So they weren't believers. I mean, the ones that were fled. And they formed up the beginnings of the early church there in the Levant. Ephesus, Smyrna, we talked about all that. So this talks about how Jesus represents all of the Old Testament sacrifices. In fact, the entire system is represented by. He represents that whole thing. It's an aspect of his reality. Well, what aspect is that? Perfection. The law is holy, just, and good. Okay? The problem is you can't keep it. I talked about the bird in the house. He sees outside, it's perfect. He's trying to get outside. So he's ramming himself against the stupid window to get out. Crash! And he falls down, half unconscious. Eventually I caught him and I put him out through the door. See, the only way the bird could get out of here and get to where he wanted to be was to go through the door. Well, who's that? Jesus. See, that's us. We're trying to get to this place where we want to be, and we see where it is. But we're ramming our head against the wall because you can't get through it. Or it's a window. It's a wall. So, how do you get through the door? Jesus grabs you in his hands, walks you to the door, and lets you go. Now you're free. Okay? That's how you get there. No other way. People chafe on that, but that's just the facts. So, ingress comes in physical birth, and egress, when the devil's word occurs, a physical death. So this is how you get out, in and out. Jesus, he committed his spirit to God. This was on the cross. Remember, he separated his body from his soul, because he was the only one who has the power to do that. So he said, I will lay my life down, and I will take it up again. Okay, this is him laying it down. 3 days and three nights later, he took it up again and walked through the rocks. Jesus' objective was to fulfill the Father's plan to provide a way of salvation for the entire human race and simultaneously create an entirely new spiritual species by means of the spiritual victory he'd won on the cross. See, that's you. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are a new spiritual species, like the Jews are a new racial species. All right? There's four races. Shem, Ham, Japheth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's one. Okay, there's three species. Now, why do I say that? Now, in a technical sense, to some degree, Shem was the source of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, there's a problem with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were dead. Sexually. At least Abraham was. He couldn't have kids. Neither could his wife. So since they couldn't have kids normally, who provided the chromosomes? Jesus. That's the fourth race. So you got four races. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's Noah's kids. And then Abraham. And then followed by Isaac. It's all believing there at that point. That's the genesis of the new racial species, which is the Jews. Now we're spiritual. Comprised of no Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, no male, nor female. All of the distinctions that are being rabble-roused by the rabble-rousers in our country, in the world, that are creating division in the nations, and God, between God's people, are people who don't recognize this new spiritual species that takes precedence over everything else. Yeah, you're a man and you're a woman, and you're black and you're white, or yellow or green, and you're whatever, rich or poor. Oh yeah, all these differentiations that the Democrats focus on and say, oh, we're going to do whatever, they call it. They have groups that they focus on. And they lie to each one of them their own way. And eventually they set them on each other. Then they take over. Woohoo. I mean, what else are you going to do? You know, you take over by just dividing and conquering, right? That's what they do with our country. Sad. We should be one unified outfit made up of a bunch of different races and people and genders and not other than A and B, but you know, not no XYZs. But anyways, the point is that you have this differentiation with this legitimate fragmentation that's melted together in the fabric of the church. That's what we are. Spiritual species. And our nation is then a product of that. That's why we are what we are. So this is by, he did this by a spiritual victory that he won on the cross, which is our topic. And his judgment and substitutional forensic, remember, forensic is a word for judicial. In a court of law, Jesus was judged as guilty. And if you believe in Jesus, your judges are righteous. No, that's a bunch of crap, right? But that's how it works. He got to suffer in our place. That's what it does. And then, of course, we believe we get to suffer for him while he's up. That's our suffering in life correlates to the Lord's table. You know that. His greatest suffering is on the cross, and we suffer for him the little bit we do while we're alive on this planet. And that correlates to his suffering. See, that's the reality that's represented by the ritual. Remember, everything is ritual in reality. This is the only ritual for the church. But your suffering in life equates to this ritual. That's the part that works. Actually includes not only suffering but death, because that's what happened here. So our suffering and death correlates back to the cross with Jesus. That's how we identify with him. So I mean, that's why you shouldn't get ouchy about suffering. Suffering is a natural part of a process that God uses to bless you if you take advantage of his grace, so you don't get turned off by suffering. You know, he turns the curse into a blessing. Never forget that. So anyway, that's no extra charge. The spiritual victory won on the cross with his judgment and substitutionary forensic spiritual death, followed by his physical death and burial of his lifeless physical body in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. See, that was a litmus test of his identity. The Old Testament was full of prophecies that identified him as Messiah. The new real spiritual species were supposed to recognize him by that. Of course, they didn't, because they created a new system of rules. Isn't that new? Hope and change, right? Hope and change. Yeah, we're going to have hope and change. So their hope and change caused them to miss out on their Messiah. That was wonderful. Wrong. You know, it didn't. It didn't help them at all, but God used it to his advantage. That's why you're here. Huh? So otherwise, you know, it would have stopped, right? Well, we don't know how it had done the church. It would have got done somehow. But anyways, this intercalation occurred as a result of their hope and change. Our celebration of the Lord's table recalls our Lord's judgment for the sins of the entire human race. And his substitutionary spiritual death, that was God's answer to the slanderous usurper's accusation that God was a deplorable, unjust, sexist, homophobic, racist, unjust, judgmental, unfair bigot. Because as God, he had to judge and condemn the unrighteousness of sin in order to protect his perfect righteous holiness. See, that was God's problem. And that's why Satan did what he did. See, Satan was a pervert. And so he wanted to figure out how to deal with God. How do I break perfection? I become a pervert, which is what he did. So he became a murderer and a liar from the beginning. That's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. So the point is, he did that, and then he says, God, how are you going to fix this? And God wasn't surprised, because he was expecting it. He was waiting for this to show up. So he says, oh, okay, I'll solve this problem. And so he creates man and a woman. Perfect. And then Satan perverts them too. Runs them out of the garden. So, now what are you going to do, God? You got all us bad people here that you got to fix. And God says, I'm going to have her have a kid called Seed of the Woman, and she's somehow going to have a kid and be perfect. The kid's going to be perfect, not her. And then 4,000 years later, that's what happened. Approximately. And Mary had Jesus, and guess who was the daddy? Holy Spirit. Wow, chromosomes matched up, and there was perfect holiness in him. And that, he died then for us. So that was what happened. God used that imputation. That's why the great exchange of 2 Corinthians 5:21 is so important to understand. Remember, the purpose for Bible class in the church age is why and how. The Old Testament tells you who, what, when, and where. It's in the church too. We need to know that, because that sets us up for the why and the how. So the purpose for the church teaching in the church age is the why and the how. So it's all about why God had to do it the way he did it and how he did it. So when you understand that stuff, then you can understand how to do it. You see, I was talking about that. The difference between a technician and an engineer is a technician can know how the pieces go together. He knows the who, what, when, and where. The engineer who actually put it together knows the why and how. Okay? And then there's a scientist level that goes beyond that, that we don't talk about, that fits into the picture as well. Because everything's based on some form of truth. Truth. In the end, it's all about truth. Because nothing works without truth. It all busts. And that's the problem with the devil's world, is truth is contradicted. That's called entropy. You know, Romans talks about that. And so does the whole fall is related to that. So God resolved the problem of how to justify the ungodly without compromising his own perfection through the imputations. There's a big word, but it's powerful because it says you're good and you're bad when you're actually bad and you're good. See, Jesus was good, but he came bad. Forensic. We're lousy, but we became good. Perfect. Forensic. Forensic? Judicial. The court of God said what's happening. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the power. He made possible Jesus' work on the cross, God's strategic victory over his vociferous, implacable, slanderous usurper. I like the word vociferous. That means he was a loudmouth. Well, we got lots of them around today. Most of them have D's by their name. In the spiritual conflict that was won through Jesus' work on the cross. And Romans, these passages all describe that. Romans 4:5, and I'll mention the one in 5:21. In fact, the whole concept is really good. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. There's our word, forgiveness. How do you reconcile? Well, the only way you can reconcile if you've been hurt is forgive. Think about it. If someone damages you, screws you over, how do you get reconciled with that person? Oh, you can shoot them in the head and they're gone, but that doesn't solve the problem. How do you do that without shooting them in the head? I mean, God could do that, blow the whole place up. That was the challenge. How do you fix it? You got to reconcile with that person who just ripped you off that. Okay? What are you going to do? There's only one thing you can do. Forgive. You have to forgive. You have to find a way to do that. And it's unilateral. It's about you, not them. And see, that's why forgiveness is the power of God. Because when you forgive someone, you take the power that they would normally have over you away from them. And now it's yours. Because it doesn't matter what they do now. You got him covered. Forgiveness. See, it wipes it clean. That's what God did with Jesus. That's why he had to do it. Again, who, what, when, where, why, now? So, he was reconciling the world to himself. The world was a bunch of dirtbags. That's us in our natural sin nature situation. And Satan, even. Satan ain't covered by this. We don't know how it covers that. We're talking about people here. But, because it says the angels don't count on this program. There was another deal for them. Not counting their sins against them. And he has committed to us the word of what? Reconciliation. See, that's our message. As believers in Jesus Christ, Christians should be known for reconciliation, not judgmental. See, Christians that get into this judgment crap, I mean, these anti-abortionist people. Wrong! I mean, it's wrong, but it ain't your job to say nothing. See? I mean, I'm not saying the fact that it's right. That's irrelevant. It ain't your job. It's above your pay grade. So they're actually taking God's prerogatives to deal with these people through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in common grace, and they're superimposing their ideas on these people, and of course as a result the people were kicking back at. What do you expect? They don't want to hear about it. Leave me alone. So these people that prayed around and tried to stop abortions from happening are just, they're completely all wet. It ain't their business. People are allowed to be dirtbags. And they are. And if you look in the mirror, you probably are too, if you ever really look at yourself. I got a song I taught Owen and the girl, and Olivia. Before you accuse me, take a look at yourself. Live that song, baby. What did Jesus say? He said that. Before you try to remove the law, the speck that's in your brother's eye, take the speck, the log out of your own. That's what that word. That's the same. That's just a rephrasation of that same thing. Don't judge. Ain't your job. Before you accuse me, take a look at yourself. That'll blow them away. I taught that to a 2-year-old. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal for us, through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So this is where he's going. Reconciliation. Now, on God's side, what did he have to do? He had to forgive. Wow. 21. This is our biggest change. He made him who knew no sin, that would be Jesus, to be sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteous of God in Him. How do we do that? Believe in Jesus. The moment you believe in Jesus, God gives you His righteousness even though you don't deserve it. It's called grace. But He has to. To deal with you, you have to be perfect. So the only way He could solve this problem was to judge that sin on somebody else who died. Wages of sin is death. In your place. That was Jesus. And that's what the elements of the Lord's table represent. The body is the bread. And His death is correlated to the blood or the grape juice or the wine. Okay? The symbology of that. Okay? That's how that plays. So that's the why and how. See? So now you understand why Jesus had to do what He did. And why God had to have Him do it. See? It's not just that He did. Well, that's okay. You can believe that and be saved. Okay? That's fine. But it's a whole lot better to know why He did it. And when you understand why He did it, if someone disagrees with you, you can say, I don't really get your idea here, because how does God resolve this problem of you being imperfect and not just smoking you right now where you're sitting? How do you do that? How did He get to the point where He could forgive you? And the question of that is Jesus on the cross. That's the answer. So people get ouchy about Jesus, but they should be thinking, thank God there's Jesus. Because they're not going to be saved any other way. You see? See, this whole package is not about us. People get too caught up in people. I mean, people are a means to an end, not an end in itself. You understand the difference there? A means to an end is something to get you where you're going. And then in itself is where you're getting. You see? So when you're going someplace, you've got to have a means to an end. Now, right now, if we want to go somewhere, we get out here, we get in a vehicle, and we drive down a road. Well, what happens if we could just teleport? I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to walk into this room over here, I'm going to push a button, I'm going to be there. Bang! Like they do on Star Trek. You don't need no roads. Right? So what's the means to the end? Well, the travel system, transportation system is a means to an end. Now, some people think cars are an end in themselves. They have these fancy cars and do all kinds, spend all kinds of money. Oh, look at me, I drive this cool car. Well, it's just a piece of junk. We don't really need it. I'm going to create a system where I'm going to push a button and you're going to be transported over yonder. And then I got the new one with what's his name on the new Star Trek, where the guy carries it on his wrist. And he can teleport from point to point anytime. You don't need roads. See, means to the end is a transportation system. End in itself is where you're going. Just a way to explain it. You see? So the means to the end here was the process. The end in itself is to get us forgiven and God perfect with the process, you see? Because He can't deal with sin and be perfect. See, that's the problem. So we did that with Jesus. That's the imputations we talked about. So we resolved the problem of how to justify the ungodly without compromising His own perfection through the imputations made by the cross. On the cross, I said that already. The cross is also where God's word of truth forever defeated the slanderous usurper, that would be Satan, who is the god of this world, and along with the propaganda, disinformation, lies, and deceit that he proposes. He deploys these false narratives in the fake news to enslave, control, and destroy the entire human race through the function of arrogance and hatred in the cosmic system. That's what he does. If you listen to CNN, that's what you're getting. Or MSNBC. Okay, you're just getting lies. Because know what Satan uses to condemn you? Righteousness. But it's self-righteousness. It's not true righteousness. Because true righteousness has grace. Self-righteousness can only wrap itself around the axle and get madder and madder. Because there's no fixing it. Look at what's going on with these people. They're upset about some imagined injustice and maybe some real ones occasionally, but they happened 300, 200 years ago. And really, what's that have to do with you? Other than the fact that you got to the best country in the world and you're completely screwing it up by the fact that you're here? I mean, really, give me a break. Shut up now. I mean, get over it. It doesn't affect you. Take advantage of the blessings you have because you're here. Now, yes, certain things aren't right. They're never going to be right. Some things just don't get fixed. Because people are people and they're not any damn good. Okay? That's just the way it is. So get rid of it. Get over it. You got to learn how to forgive. And if you can't, there ain't no hope. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's a mandate in Scripture. It's in Colossians and Ephesians. So remember, forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's power. When you do that, you've got full control of the situation. You just yank the power out of them, and you have it right here. And they can do anything they want, and you still got it covered. So that's what he did with Jesus. So it doesn't matter how much people sin or how perverted they are, he's still got it covered. See, Jesus covered all the sins of the whole world. It's in 1 John. Not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. You see? This means that with this ritual, we're celebrating how God broke us out of the slanderous usurper's prison. See, we're imprisoned by Satan through the law. Think about that. Satan uses God's perfect law to enslave us because we can't keep it. But he provided a get-out-of-jail-free card. Jesus. See? That's what he did. He broke us out of his prison of sin by freeing us from the power of sin and death, and that his tyrannical cosmos had over us because of our genetically formed elements of danger. See, we have a sin nature that we got at birth and we had nothing to do with it. So we're condemned in Adam. We didn't do anything to get that. We just showed up here, and, well, thank God we did, because now we're going to have eternal life if we believe. But nonetheless, we started out in this world of hurt. On purpose. God did this on purpose so that he could save us. So the passages, we won't read them. Jesus is a pattern of humility and obedience from his dauntless, unswerving, relentless devotion to absolute truth. See, he came to focus on what was to be done, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of doctrine, who for the joy, happiness of God set before him, enduring the cross, despised the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of God. See, he went through the maximum suffering, which is why he has the biggest job. See, you realize, that's another part of the reward concept when you understand it. If you take advantage of the sufferings you go through with the right attitude, the magnitude of the sufferings are going to correlate to your rewards in eternity, which means your job title. So the one who suffered the most, guess where he's sitting? He's sitting right by God. Okay. The one that suffers the next most, we don't know where he's sitting, but he's sitting close. And then you got people who don't suffer at all. Where are they going? Well, they're going to be out in the back 40 somewhere. Or whatever. They're still going to be there, though. You see, they believed. So they're still part of it. That's the people who turn over, you know, who become betrayers. You know, like people that do that. See, he became the channel for the fulfillment of God the Father's plan by willingly submitting and complying to God's grace policy. So for the explanation of this is, for one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That would be Adam. And the many really means everybody but one. That'd be Jesus. Even so, the one obedience of one, Jesus, many will be made righteous. That's anybody who believes. Okay? So the transition is to believe in Jesus. That's the only way to get there. And that gives you the potential to do a whole lot of other stuff if you want to take advantage of it. So, I'm not going to... We'll go jump down here and get to the celebration of the Lord's table, where he did it. So we respond to this in our celebration of the Lord's table, where we remember what he did. And he started this whole thing in Luke 22 with his boys. And when this is in the upper room before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, and that's when the mob came in and arrested him and took him off to be crucified. You know, and he was led there by one of his, well, fake buds. Judas. So Judas hit the road before they did this. You know, he was going out to the he figured out that Jesus was about done, and so he went out to the Sanhedrin and said, "Hey guys, you can get your mob out here and we can collect him back in the garden," because he knew where he was going to go. Of course, Jesus was there because he knew that he was going to go there, and he did it all on purpose because he wanted to be captured. Don't think for a second that this was a surprise. He went there on purpose to be captured so that he could get to the cross. What did he tell his boys down in the valley before he showed up? "I got to go to Jerusalem and die." And they said, "No, you can't do that. Don't go to Jerusalem." And what did he say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." Ooh, that's kind of a rough abuse for someone that cares for you. "No, we can't let you die. That would be bad." Of course, if he didn't let him die, he wouldn't be saved. Problem? So Peter would remain in condemnation if Jesus didn't die. He finally figured that out. So, anyway, that's why he changed in Acts. "So, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So, this is the way we remember this event. And then, same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This body which is poured out for you, is a new covenant in my blood. So this is a new covenant to the church. Covenant, remember, that's a deal. God makes a deal with the church in the blood of Jesus. This is a new covenant. There's two new covenants. There's the one to the church and there's one to Israel. So anyways, that's what we're. This is a precedence for what we're doing. Paul tells us about the how and the why of Jesus' mission, as we've talked about. So Paul actually augments this information. This is the what. This is who, what, when, and where. It's in Luke, and it's in the other some of the other Gospels. But the why and the how are described in Paul, the letters of Paul. See, that's why the epistles of Paul are the primary doctrine for the church. The other doctrines are relevant, but that's their primary focus. What did Peter say? If you really want to get this, talk to Paul. He'll tell you some stuff that's really hard to understand. Well, why? Because he's telling you how. Why and how it worked. See, that's what Paul did. So he came to do the Father's will, per Hebrews 10:5. He had demonstrated the obedience to the Father's plan by living a perfect life under maximum pressure. And then he actually went to the death of the cross, per Philippians 2:8. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, 2:9, 10, 11. He completely fulfilled the directive will of God by submitting to the Father, thereby unilaterally providing a way of salvation for every human being who ever lives. And this is identified in the prophecies in Revelation 13 and 1 John 2:9. So remember, the land of God, this was the seed of the woman from Genesis 2, was going to die. That's how it had to happen. Now, the prophecies talked about the what. That's who, what, when. Okay? Who, what, when, where? But not why and how. See, Isaiah kind of gets a little bit into the why and how. Isaiah 53. While we were enslaved to the enemies to God's slanderous usurper, per Romans 5:10, he demonstrated, see, while we were his enemies, he dealt with it. Unilaterally. That's how you need to deal with problems too. Unilaterally. On the same basis. That's where the power comes from. And on the cross, Jesus allowed himself to be humbled. See, Jesus let it happen. He had to let it happen. Remember, he said to Peter, Peter grabs a sword and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus. And Jesus says, come on, give me a break. You really don't have to do this. I got 10,000 angels that can come down and smoke these people in a heartbeat if we want them to. But I got to do this. You know, Peter never did. He still didn't get it until afterwards because he wasn't filled with the Spirit yet. See, that's what you've got, an advantage. You're filled with the Spirit right now. Well, hopefully. If you haven't sinned essentially, rebounded. So God the Father forsook him while he was being judged so that those who believe in him would never be forsaken. See, that's another game we got. That's these other passages. You can read them later if you want. We've done it before. And his perfect holiness was satisfied with Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death. So Paul talks about this, and we'll move on down here a little bit regarding the mandate. 1 Corinthians 11:24. This is where Paul repeats this thing. 1 Corinthians 11:24. In the second person plural, present active imperative, that's a command, translated do, Paul references Jesus' instructions, which we saw in Luke. An expanded translation of this is taking into consideration tense mood and voice of the Greek, would be keep on doing this and remembers me. So we have a situation here where we remember this event by virtue of the ritual. Now remember, the ritual and the church are really kind of mutually exclusive for the most part. This is the only ritual that holds out in the church. There's no other ritual. People have them, but they're not really valid. I mean, well, you can do what you want in the church, remember? There's no rules. There's no law in the sense of you have to obey God through the Word of God, through Jesus Christ. But it's not some prescribed system like the Levitical system. All that's gone. So now it's real. It's what you're thinking in your head. That's what it amounts to. This mandate establishes the Lord's table as the only ritual for the church. So we have this as often in verse 26. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death. And whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Now he showed how that would cause people to be sick and hurt and dying. See, that's the point of this. And so the answer is that a man must examine himself. And then drink it. So you're not supposed to leave off of doing it. You're supposed to rebound, which is what judge yourself means. So you simply look at yourself in the mirror and say, hey, I screwed up here. And tell God, I screwed up here. With the result that he completely purifies you of everything you did. Now talk about free will gift, man, that's huge. But right now then you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as long as He's leading you and you're following, which you probably are doing maybe, depending on how much you're daydreaming, He's taking you where you need to go with the information. See, that's what's going on here. So you, the person who's walking by the Spirit does not fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. So you're perfect. You know? That's positional and experiential because of rebirth. Okay? Until you decide to do something that's not kosher. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself. So these people were out of line. The Corinthians, we talked about them being a bunch of, they were a bunch of perverts, pretty much. That's not a problem. I mean, they were able to overcome that with doctrine. We do this in the privacy of our priesthood when we find that we are outside of the Word, and we apply rebound, the first problem-solving device described in 1 John 9. And that we understand how that plays. So having examined ourselves, we're to take the bread and the wine, or the grape juice in our case. So 1 Corinthians 11:29, I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's pass out the bread, and we'll have that element. All right, we'll say a blessing over this. Father, we thank you for this bread that represents Jesus' body. It's unleavened because his was sinless. And into this sinless body, you poured the sins of the entire human race for the purpose of judging it. And so we eat this in remembrance of that reality, recognizing that that was the only answer to the problem that you had with how do I fix this problem of these sinners while simultaneously maintaining my perfection. And you did it. Through Jesus. And we thank you for that, and we take advantage of this opportunity to remember that as we partake of this element. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name, amen. So let's eat the bread. The cup represents Jesus' substitution of spiritual death. So the bread was the body, and that was the mechanism of the transfer. But what happened, the work, was the substitution of spiritual death. Because ultimately, someone had to die. The wages of sin was death. And we're all going to die because we all sinned. So, Jesus took our place. So, substitutionary, that means he took our place. Spiritual death on the cross that paid the penalty for every sin ever committed was the result that Jesus Christ purchased our freedom. Redeemed us from the slave market of sin, spiritual death, and eternal condemnation in the lake of fire that is freely available to anyone who will simply believe in Jesus for a single moment. Remember the aorist tense of Acts 16:31. So, in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. In the same way, he took the cup also after the supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often you do this, or drink this, remember this, me. So let's pass out the cup and we'll do this part of it. So the blessing on the cup. Father, we thank you for the cup that represents the resolution of the problem of sin. Because we recognize that because of the sin, someone had to die. And that person willingly chose to go there and become sin on our behalf. That person being Jesus. We recognize that the only way that could be done was by your power. And so he was filled with the Spirit from birth. So he had the capacity to live perfection, remain perfect, go to the cross, remaining perfect, and go through the horrendous situation of being imputed and judged for our sins and still be perfect. And as a result, he was resurrected on the third day. So we thank you for that work that only you could do and his willingness to go there. And as we partake of this element, help us to recall those factors. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's partake of the cup. So let's conclude with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to celebrate the Lord's table, which brings us back to the point where the major event of history occurred, and that was your Son coming into the devil's world, living a perfect life, and in going to the cross, receiving the imputation of the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future, and then dying that forensic death, his physical death and his spiritual death actually followed by his physical death. And of course, that was the spiritual death was judicial because he had no sin. And so as a result of that, 3 days and three nights later, you ratified that reality with his resurrection. And he walked through the tomb. And we celebrate that on Resurrection Sunday. So help us to recall this and remember it as we go forth this week. And help us to have the confidence we need to have in you for everything we need, because you've already promised everything because of this. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.